Take your bag and go. If you're from Texas and have a gray Plymouth minivan, your hazard lights have been on for 2.5 hours. 230WZF. So go grab it, turn them off, and we know you're here from Texas, so we're excited. Join me in just a moment of prayer. Father, we are so thankful and count it such a great privilege that we might come together to worship you and to be part of what you're working out in our lives in a very special way. We thank you, Lord, that the things that you have taught Chuck have not happened overnight. And the areas that you are working in our lives, God, you are willing to work in us every single day. So we are thankful that you are patient with us, and we ask now only that we would be honest with ourselves. Father, I do pray now, Lord, for Gail's daughter, Julie, that's in surgery right now, that, Lord, you would be with her, that you would encourage her through this operation. And, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that the time happened now that we could all join and ask that your hand would be upon them. Keep our families safe. Keep our churches safe. And, Lord, bless this time in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, saying, amen. You know, one of the things that I realize about speaking on this area of prayer is after the last retreat when I spoke out of Daniel, a lot of things have taken place and transpired in my life. I've gotten a little bit balder, a little bit grayer. I now wear a hearing aid and I wear glasses, so things are not doing real well. But I took my daughter on a trip out to Bishop fishing. She's 17. And on the way, she wanted to drive. And so I said, no problem, go for it. Well, I forgot that Bishop on the way out was only 2 lanes. And so she wanted to learn how to pass on a 2-way highway. And we got behind a big old semi truck. And so she pulled out. Now, being in the passenger side, you really cannot see for about 2.5 feet. When it's too dangerous and you're already dead. So she would pull out and all of a sudden there'd be a car like 25 feet away. And I'd either start speaking in tongues or doing something else. Get back! Get back! Get back! And she'd get back. And she'd, but Dad, I could have made it. But we were only in a 4-cylinder. Well, we finally got up to Bishop and I lay down to go to bed and I think it was about 8 o'clock. And it was one of those unique nights that I was by myself and the Lord began to minister to my heart on my ministry. And it was very simple. How are you doing in a life of prayer? And as the Lord ministered to my heart, I realized that I was in serious trouble. And it was one of those moments really between me and the Lord. Then I went with Chuck out to the castle and he was ministering and he was saying in front of everyone, you know, I just expect God to bless me every day. And I sat there with Bill and I looked at Chuck and I said, this guy really believes that. I mean, the guy really believes this stuff. He's crazy. Every day he expects God's blessing. And then he started teaching. Now, the watch. And Bill and I would be sitting back there going, he's going to talk about the pennies in his pocket. And the pennies in my pocket. And when I go, here it comes, when God guides, he provides, and Bill goes, here it comes, we're going to treat ourselves to steak. And we got into Tucson and all the other things, and Bill and I were sitting in the back of the church, cracking up, hearing 9 different messages, and he didn't care. And here I am, trying to deliver a message that I wanted to be so perfect, all the golden nuggets to minister, and he's just having a great time being blessed by God. So I came home, and it really bothered me. I mean, Chuck really ruined my life. He ruined it 20 years ago. He devastated it there. Because Gail looked at me, and she says, you know, you're really an unhappy person. But you're always so happy in the pulpit. Why are you so unhappy? And I realized, because I don't know how to pray. And I remember what Mike McIntosh said. There is one thing that we have never been taught here at Calvary. That's Chuck's personal prayer life. And when I look about Costa Mesa and I see the anointing upon this ministry and I see the blessing and the goodness of God and the grace of God and the easiness it is to minister here, I realize that it is not in my life or in my ministry. Though I want it, though I desire it, everything seems to be too hard, too difficult, too overwhelming. And then he stands up and goes, praise the Lord. And you all laugh. It's too easy. So I had a long fellowship talking with the Lord. And I said, okay, I'm going to do what I really want to do. So I woke up the middle of the night and felt like I wanted to take our church on a 7-day fast. I wasn't going to call Chuck, but I thought, well, what the heck? So I said, I'll go mention it to our staff. And if they buck it, then I know that it's not God's will. So I talked to the staff and said, would you guys like to close the church down and just open the church every day, every night, just for prayer? Stop the Bible studies, stop everything, and just center everything on prayer. And they said, yes, we would love to. I'm like, oh, no, now what? So I got up to the congregation. I said, we're thinking about this. Why don't you kick it around and think about it? And if you'd like to join us for prayer, we're going to meet at 5:30 in the morning, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 7:30, Monday through Sunday. And we're going to not eat anything. So if you'd like to join us, great. If no big thing, no biggie. Monday morning, 5:30, 75 people out. Every single night, there were over 250 people there. On Thursday night, we had over 450 people there. And I remember standing before them and asking them to forgive me. Because as a shepherd, I will do everything except pray. I will hire people to pray. But I will not lead a prayer meeting. And yet the Bible says that we are to give ourselves to prayer and to the teaching of the Word. I am absolutely convinced this day in my life that the problem with senior pastors and myself being included is that the pride is there because I do not know how to pray. And so I shared how I felt like I robbed the people. And a little old man came up to me about 70 years old. He said, oh, my brother, read on in Malachi. Prove me that I won't open a heaven window in heaven and bless you. And from that day, everything has changed in my life. It's easy. It's fun. I'm not nervous. I'm up here. You're not. I love it. I can say it. You can't. It's great. And all of a sudden, we opened the drawer and there were $10,000 inside the drawer. Handfuls of purpose being dropped all over the place. Everything has changed in my life. And I realized that Jesus never taught his disciples how to teach, only how to talk to God. And what I'd like to do this morning is share with you on that area of prayer. And if you're going to take notes or entitle it, basically, falling asleep can be very costly in your ministry. And when I think about the subject of prayer, I realize that there are so many different Bible studies or Bible stories to begin to talk about. I think of Daniel hanging out with those crazy lions, or Nehemiah building that city out of rubbish, or Ezra now leading that group through the desert, or Elijah now allowing that hunk of iron now to begin to swim towards the shore, or David crying out to God, or Joshua stopping the sun so he can finish the battle. And they're great stories, but I believe them in theory. And I believe them really in the abstract, but not in reality. Come on, give me a break. You mean a hunk of iron really swam? You mean Joshua really stopped the sun? Why can't the Lord answer my prayers? And when I look at the New Testament, I realize there is one story that really does fit my life. In fact, you remember those four guys that had a great desire to see their friend healed. And they believed in their heart that if they could get their friend to Jesus, that Jesus would heal his life. And so they said to him, get inside this sheet and we will now carry you to our Lord. And they believed in what they were doing. And they even labored ripping off the top of the roof, making sure that they could get this guy down to Jesus Christ. And that's where I seem to find myself so often in prayer. I am willing to work on the house. I am willing to take people to the house. I am willing to rip off every single shingle, and I become pretty good at doing that. But as far as getting inside the house, it's a whole nother story. How seldom do I really lower myself in the presence of the Lord? How seldom do I ever look down the hole that I point other people to, and I see the Lord looking up at my eyes saying, Stephen, when are you going to come and join me in this moment of my life? And I'll say to the Lord, but Lord, I've been working on your house. Lord, I've been laboring in your house. Lord, I've been on top of your house, but Steve, you have never come to know me, and you have never come to know the intimacy of my life. And I think that prayer is getting inside the house. Really coming to that place where I begin to realize that I'm not too busy or preoccupied with all the obstacles in my life, or I'm so involved in pointing the way or bringing people to Christ that I forget to go there myself. Yes, I love his house. That's not the issue. But I love his fellowship. And I love his intimacy. What will it take this morning to get me inside the house? What will it take this morning for pastors to really understand that they are to lead their people in the way of prayer? Calvary Chapels believe that prayer is the issue in everything we do. I was taught that 20 years ago. There was nothing that we ever did here without praying about it. Everything we do, every move we make, every desire that we desire, we go before the Lord in prayer. And as I look at that, I begin to realize that that's exactly what Jesus tried to teach his disciples. He took them with him many times. He gave to them a great privilege to be able to hang out with him. But these guys were good at falling asleep. You know, the Bible says there are three times that the disciples fell asleep. You remember there on the Mount Transfiguration, there in Luke chapter 9, where it says that they fell asleep and they woke up just to catch Moses and Elijah getting out and Jesus now being brought back to where he was. And then you remember later on in the week of the Passion, there Jesus Christ was in the garden. And he said to Peter, would you watch with me 1 hour? There in Mark, I believe, chapter 14, again they fell asleep three times. And then later on in Matthew, chapter 25, we remember concerning the 10 virgins. How 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And yet the Bible says they all slumbered and they all fell asleep. You know, when I look at that, I realize that's the message this morning for my heart. Is that when we fall asleep on the mountain, we miss the glory of God in our life. When I fall asleep in the garden, I miss the passion of my Lord Jesus Christ. And when I fall asleep in the chambers, I will possibly miss the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ desired to let them know that the reason he took them with him is that they might listen, they might pray, and they might watch. And as we look this morning, really concerning the area of the Mount Transfiguration there in Luke chapter 9, it's interesting, why did he take them with him? Well, the first thing I realized in that whole area that those disciples slept and they missed the glory of God. He took them with him really because he wanted them to understand what was going on. They really did not understand the cross. In fact, you remember what Peter said, it's good to be here. We don't want to go back down this mountain, have you die, and we don't want to suffer. It's good that we could be here. In fact, you could start what you want to do right now. It's good that we're here. And so the Lord took them up that mountain really to educate them, to show them His plan, to reveal His purpose, to minister things concerning the kingdom of God, and to reveal the glory of God in their life, that they would be strengthened and encouraged, that they would be able to go on in ministry knowing the power, the authority, and the glory of God. That's why the Lord took them there. And in the middle of that whole scenario, they fell asleep. What did they miss? We really will never know. How long was he there? We really will never know. What in the world did they talk about? We really don't know. We know a little bit. Can you imagine if I was to say to you, Chuck and I are going to sponsor over here at Angel Stadium, a Bible conference, and our guest speaker is going to be Jesus Christ teaching on the cross. And we're going to have two guest appearances. Moses is going to give us a little bit of insight on the law, and Elijah is going to give us a little bit of insight on prophetic prophecy. How many of us would go? The boys fell asleep. I feel a little bit better now when people fall asleep during my Bible studies. I mean, how could they fall asleep when Jesus was speaking and Elijah and Moses was there? They were out to lunch. He said, give me a break. Oh, how easy it is to fall asleep when it comes to the things of the Spirit. But I am wide awake when it comes to ripping off roofs. And I know exactly how to do things and what to do. And all of a sudden I realized that they missed the kingdom of God. And not only that, but they really never knew. In fact, Peter, 30 years later, went on to say in 2 Peter, we were there in that holy mount. I remember that his garment was like lightning when I woke up. I wish I would have been wide awake, but I did see just a little bit about that. And how did it affect them when they fell asleep? Well, you remember what happened. Peter jumped up and he said the wrong thing. Not knowing what to say, he said something. Boy, when I don't pray, I always say the wrong thing. Amen? I mean, I always do. And not only that, but I also realized that Peter exalted the wrong person. Can we build three tabernacles here? And the Lord said, hey, my son is above Moses and Elijah. And when I'm not praying, I'm always exalting flesh. And then I also realized that he did the wrong thing. I want to build. And whenever I don't know what to do, let's build. Let's do something. Because that nervous energy, I have to do something. You see, it cost them dearly. And then on their way down the mountain, the Bible says that they were very silent. They talked back and forth. What do you think? What do you think he thinks? I know what I think. Did you see anything? And then they met that one man who had that demon-possessed son. And the man came, and this is what he said to his Lord. Your disciples could not do it. Boy, I'll tell you, when I fall asleep in prayer, I cannot do it. When I find myself there in the Mount Transfiguration to listen, to be instructed, to be encouraged, and I find myself in prayer, then I find myself many times missing the glory of God and the authority that God would have to give me in my own heart and in my own ministry. Because you see, the ministry really is the glory of God and His authority. It is never my authority or my glory. And I am convinced that when I'm not praying as a senior pastor, it is my glory and my authority that I'm after. Now, Calvary was set up in such a way that the glory would go to Jesus Christ. And the authority would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we would decrease and He would increase. But the problem is because I'm not tuned in prayer, that my flesh is wide awake and the glory is there and the authority is there, and I do make an emphasis upon people respecting me. and people looking up to me, and people having an understanding that I am in charge. And that was never the way it was. In fact, Chuck said he never wanted this thing. And I remember 20 years ago when he said that, and I said, I want it. And God says, that's why you don't got it. I remember being, after Chuck sent me out to Siberia, 29 palms, because I wouldn't leave the poor guy alone. Don't laugh. Some of you senior pastors have sent your guys out to every place else to give them away. But out there I remember very vividly that all of a sudden, all he ever wanted was a church in Hawaii with 200 people. Now that's the flesh. God says, I'm going to give you something you never thought of. And I'm going to teach you what it is to be a man of prayer. We find the disciples a second time there in the garden in Mark chapter 14. And it's interesting to me that they were there. And they were asked to be there. And in fact, the Lord said, would you come with me, Peter, James, and John? And would you ask with me, or would you pray with me 1 hour? Now, I don't know if you can disprove me, and I hope you can, but I don't know if there's another biblical passage in the scripture that it says that Jesus personally asked them to watch with him and pray. We've always been taught here at Calvary that we came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And Jesus was always ministering, never being ministered to two. This is a little bit different the way I read it. It kind of seems that he looked to Peter and said, would you mind going with me and spending a few moments in prayer? This is my hour. This is my moment. This is what I was born to do. I'm struggling now. Would you mind watching? Would you pray with me? Would you just watch and would you give me 1 hour? And I know what Peter said. No problem. Go for it. I got it covered over here. And so the Lord takes off, you remember. And he comes back and he finds them sleeping. And he wakes Peter up and he says, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. You know the story. He goes again. And I imagine Peter said, now wait a second. It was John. John started praying. His mellow voice put me right to sleep. You know, it had to be John, and so Peter was always making excuses. And so the Lord took off a second time and came back, and all of a sudden it says, and he found them again sleeping, or sleeping again. I like that, sleeping again. And the very next verse says, they were embarrassed. Have you ever been embarrassed at a decision you made, and then your wife said, did you pray about it? Well, not much you can say. So he took off a third time, and he came back, and all of a sudden, they were out to lunch. And he said, sleep on. They were there to pray. What did they miss that day? Because they were not wide awake in prayer, they missed the most intense spiritual battle ever fought in the world. Because they were sleeping in prayer, they missed the intensity of his agony and the suffering that he went through in his own life. And I am convinced in my life that I don't do well when it comes to suffering or pain, because oftentimes I do not understand that element of Christianity. If there is a way that I might have a successful church with no pain, I'll take it. But I wonder down deep in my heart if they would have been wide awake, if they would have saw exactly what he went through in his life. They missed the struggle between the Father's will and his will, and how he struggled saying, Lord, if there's any other way to let this cup pass, let it go. And also they missed the loneliness and the isolation and the cup that he was now to drink. In other words, they missed the great passion of our Lord. And how did it affect them that day? Well, we realize they all ran away. You see, when I'm not praying, I always run. But when I'm in prayer, then I understand that God will give me the grace and the strength to accomplish anything that he's called me to do. And the reason why I'm convinced that we are so ignorant when it comes to the things of spiritual warfare is because we are really asleep. Yes, the ministry is hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, our marriages go through it. Yes, our children go through it. But as Christians and as men and women of God, we must figure out how to make it work. And it only works as I commit my family to prayer and I commit my life to prayer and I ask God to keep my priorities in line. Work by daytimers. It will not work by being organized. It will not work by computers. It will only work when my priority is right with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's prayer. Your marriages will never work until you pray with your spouse. Ministry will never work. And so they fell asleep and they missed the passion. They missed his agony. They missed his heartache. They missed all the things, the bleeding, the pain. And you know, Peter jumped up. And every time I find myself asleep, he jumped up and he took that sword and he flung it and he swung at anything he could hit. Didn't hit much, hit an ear. And I look behind and there are ears all over the place. And everything seems to be a little lopsided in my life. And what did the Lord say? Put it away. You know, I thought about that. How can you hear the gospel if you don't have an ear? Jesus had to heal the guy so he could hear the message. Are people hearing the message out of my life, or am I cutting off ears because I'm in the flesh and not praying about a decision before I made it? They were ignorant concerning spiritual warfare. And then the third time, I find the disciples praying, or actually sleeping. Jesus gives to us that little parable there in Matthew chapter 25. And they said that they were there now waiting for the bridegroom to come. And you know the story as students. Very simple. They were now going to wait for the coming of the bridegroom. And they were watching, they were waiting, they all desired to see him, they all had their oil, they all had their lanterns, and they all had them trimmed. And then they slumbered, and then they slept. And they have a game in Israel called Behoi Kumas, where they try to catch the groom, the bride, I should say, outside of the house, and the bridegroom would come, and the only rule of that game is you have to yell in the middle of the street, "Behold, he cometh." And the bridegroom would come and kidnap his bride back to his own house. And finally the Lord says, "I'm coming." And they all woke up. And as we know the story, five were wise and five were foolish. They all trimmed their lamps. They all took them out. But the story is kind of interesting. Read it very carefully. The wise had other vessels in their hand. I never saw that before. The foolish wanted one hand free. Let me do this, but let me have this hand free to do what I want. The wise had another container of oil, possibly. I don't know. But when the bridegroom came, the Bible says that the foolish, their lanterns now begin to go out. They could not trim their lanterns and they did not have enough. They looked over and they said, "Give me some oil." And the oil could not be shared because it was the Holy Spirit. They gambled on another person's relationship. "Oh, I'm going to heaven because Chuck is. I'm going to heaven because I'm a Calvary Chapel. I'm going to heaven because I'm going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. And oh, how I've gambled over the years because of a lack of prayer." And in that moment that I thought that he would never hold me accountable, he comes. He says, "It's time. Do I have time to run into town? Give it a shot." They come back, and all of a sudden, he's gone. And we realize what they missed. They knocked on the door. He says, "I never knew you." You know, when I think about falling asleep in prayer, I realize the only thing that will ever convince me to become a man of prayer is what I'm missing. I can read all the books there are on how to pray. I can listen to great Bible stories and great seminars, and I can read about all types of men of prayer in the life of the church. But our human nature is something that we don't like to be losers. And I think that Calvary is a little bit like that. A bunch of people no one else wanted. Kind of like the Raiders. Bunch of old guys, can't make it anymore. We got something to prove. And we got a crazy coach that looks the other way. He drives away, and all of a sudden the sanctuary becomes a band. He says, Saturday night, long as people was getting saved, praise the Lord. We got a pastor that when he sees the tent blow down, he says, I'm going to the game. I don't care. God has something better for us. And we have a pastor that we love to come, not so much listen, but just watch his happiness, his joy, and his peace that drives us crazy. Why is that? Because he knows the master. He's inside the house. Oh, there was a time, I'm sure, that he ripped off roofs. But I think he finds it a little bit nicer being inside the house. I'll end by sharing with you a story that I read the other day. True story about a Salvation Army outreach that had a great evangelistic outreach on the gift of holiness. And this old farmer went. His wife couldn't make it that day because she was saved. And she had been praying for this guy for years and years and years. And this guy was kind of, you know, crusty, spitting in the house, cussing. Just the old typical farmer back in the 1900s. He went to this meeting and got saved. He came home and he said, honey, 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 you can't believe what's happened to my life. What happened? I got saved. She goes, oh, praise God. I'm not going to spit any longer in the corner of the house. And I'm not going to cuss you out no more. I'm going to church every single Sunday for the rest of my life. I am now converted. I'm a new man in Christ. He prayed for me. She got so excited, he went the following Sunday. He came back and he walked in the house and he was a little kind of upset. He kind of kicked the old couch and he kind of yelled at her a little bit and kind of like having a bad study. And all of a sudden she said, well, honey, what happened to you? He said, everyone had red bib overalls on and I was the only guy that didn't. She goes, is that the only problem in your life? Yes, that was it. I stood out. I didn't like it. I want red bib overalls. She goes, no problem. I'll make them for you. So she labored Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday all the way to make these great red bib overalls. Sunday morning came and he got all dressed. He put on these nice red bib overalls. And boy, the day looked nice. They fit him. He was ready. He rolled his sleeves up. He put his hat on and off he went to church. He put his hands in his pocket like they do and he walked into church and he looked around and he was all bummed out. And he sat in the back of the church just kind of weeping and crying and he didn't know why. And all of a sudden he went home that day and his wife said, now what's wrong? He said, honey, everyone had red bib overalls on. But they also had something on the front of their chest. It was in white writing. I didn't have anything. I was out of place. I didn't like it. She goes, well, honey, we can solve that problem. I'll just write something on the front of your chest. He says, really? She goes, yes, honey. I love you so much. It's so nice when you're happy. It's so nice when you're pleasant. You're such an ornery guy, cursing and cussing and all that. It's just nice to have you happy. And so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, she thought about it. But the problem was she couldn't read and she couldn't write. And she didn't know what to put on the front of his bib overalls. So she started praying and seeking God. God, what can I put over the front of his red bib overalls? She looked out the window and she saw a sign. She liked it. Couldn't read it, but she liked it. So she stayed up all night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, stitching away, making this thing absolutely gorgeous. He went to church Sunday morning, put his duds on. It was all written, bold white letters. He walked into church and all of a sudden the people started clapping. Yeah, 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 you got it. And he said, wow, yeah, I got it. What do I got? And they begin to look at him, and all of a sudden the pastor brought him up on stage. This is what I'm talking about. This is what happens when a man begins to pray. This is what happens when a man makes a commitment to Christ. This is what I'm trying to teach you. He goes, yeah, yeah. What do you say? So he went to a couple of people in the church and says, well, what do you think? I think, okay. Well, tell me what you think. And they wouldn't say anything because they couldn't read either. So finally, all of a sudden, he found this nice little old lady. What do you think? Oh, and this is what it means. So he went home, and he was happy, and he was excited, and he was dancing and jumping up and down because he found it. And his wife looks to him and says, well, honey, what is it? He says, you mean you don't know? He goes, no, I just looked out the window, and there was a sign, and it said, under new management. And that is what prayer is all about. Under new management. You got to let go. And you have to trust the Lord. If I'm ignorant concerning prayer, then I'll never see the glory of God, and I will continue to exalt human flesh. If I fall asleep in prayer, I will be ignorant concerning spiritual warfare, and I will fight my battles and figure out how to solve my problem. And if I'm falling asleep in prayer, I will be ignorant concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I will be gambling with my life. As senior pastors, we're here because we believe in three things. The glory of God. Spiritual warfare. And the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for the marvelous work you're doing in our lives. Father, you said that you would always answer prayer. And how simple you taught us through Chuck. No, not yet. No, I love you too much. Yes, I thought you never asked. And yes, there's a lot more to come. Lord, teach us that praying is not ripping off roofs, but it's hanging out with our Lord Jesus Christ. How we desire that you would show us in our ministry how we would protect your glory, that we would be the doorkeepers of your house, that we would be wide awake when it comes to the things of the glory of God, how that we would be wide awake when it comes to the area of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we would not be ignorant when it comes to spiritual warfare and the afflictions and the areas that we go through in our lives. And you taught us so well by Paul, a night and a day out in the ocean, the whippings and the beatings, that we would understand that as we walk with you, God, you will be our strength. And Lord, how we desire to see your coming. And how, Lord, we desire to see the work of the Holy Spirit. That it's something that you desire to give to us, that baptism, that Lord, you would make this thing easy. You would make it smooth, and that we could be blessed every single day. Thank you, Lord, for our pastor. watch over Chuck and Kay and the family. And Father, we ask that you would continue to let us learn by his example. And we thank you that he has protected your glory, understands warfare, and he has loved your coming. Let us follow that footstep. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone agreed, saying, amen. Chuck.
This is the Inside 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like more information on tapes or a free catalog, please contact us here at Chapel Tapes, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.